Is there a desire in you to not just attend revival, but live in revival? Welcome to the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. I'm your host, Isaiah Saldivar. I've been in revival for the last 10 years, as well as traveling and being a part of many revivals throughout the United States. I'm going to be sharing with you how to live a radical lifestyle of revival on a daily basis. Here we are now. We're going through the book of Hebrews. At some point, we will have the entire New Testament, every single verse taught on live stream. So engage with us in the chat. Be a part of what we're doing. We're going to start at verse 1. We don't know who the writer of Hebrews is. Some say it was Paul. Some say Barnabas. Some say Apollos. Some say that we just don't even know. It could be someone else entirely that never even wrote any other book in the Bible. A lot of scholars suggest Paul. I personally believe it was Paul. It doesn't really matter who wrote it, but we do know that it's inspired by God. It's a powerful book, and it's addressed to Jewish Christians. These Jewish Christians were facing persecution, and they were tempted to go back to religion, go back to Judaism. So this is all about Christ reigning supreme. This is all about the finished work of the cross. This is all about Jesus, the high priest. In chapter 7 that we're going into tonight, the writer continues to prove that Jesus is above the Old Testament priesthood, okay? We're going to talk about Melchizedek, who is a mysterious Old Testament figure that we're going to try to break down, but this whole chapter is describing why Jesus is not like a priest from the tribe of Levi, but he's in the order of Melchizedek, which was an eternal priesthood, okay? So the Jewish people depended on the priest because the priest would offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. But those priests were human, they were subject to sin, and they were temporary. This, chapter 7, is the contrast of Jesus is final, Jesus is the perfect high priest, and Jesus' priesthood, it lasts forever. That's what we're going into here, okay? So, chapter 7, verse 1. If you have your Bible out, if not, it's on screen. We're going to go verse by verse here. We're going to go through verse 1 through 3. This Melchizedek was king of the city of Salem and also a priest of the Most High God. When Abraham was returning home after winning a great battle against the kings, Melchizedek met him and blessed him. Then Abraham took a tenth of all he had, captured in battle, and gave it to Melchizedek. The name Melchizedek means king of justice, and king of Salem means king of peace. There is no record of his father or mother or any of his ancestors, no beginning and no end to his life. He remains a priest forever, resembling the Son of God, okay? Now, Melchizedek appears in Genesis 14, 18 through 20, and Melchizedek, the king of Salem and the priest of the Most High God, the Bible says, brought Abram some bread and wine. Melchizedek blessed Abram, this is Genesis 14, blessed Abram with this blessing, blessed be Abram by Most High God, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. Then Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods he recovered, blessing Abraham after a victorious battle. That is where we first see Melchizedek, the person that we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 7. That's Genesis 14, 18 through 20. He was both a king and a priest. Now, this idea of being a king and a priest was unheard of in Jewish law. You don't ever see a king and a priest, and that's because Melchizedek is special. As the Bible says, he has no beginning, he has no end. Melchizedek is an archetype of Jesus, okay? The Bible never records his birth or his death because he's the symbol of the eternal priesthood. Now, the priesthood was mostly in the Levites. These were the priests. We've been reading through the Bible, so you guys have heard all about this if you joined our daily streams at 2 o'clock. But these priests were not eternal. They would pass away. Melchizedek is the eternal priesthood, which is the foreshadowing of Jesus. When you see Melchizedek, this is a foreshadowing of Jesus, who's also both king and priest. The writer of Hebrews is trying to let these Jewish believers know all that you know about Melchizedek, all that you know about how he blessed Abram. Okay, that's the foreshadowing of Jesus. Melchizedek is an image. He's a placeholder in the old covenant for Jesus. This is what we're going to see all throughout the Bible. Jesus all throughout the Bible. Jesus displayed all throughout the Bible. This is the order of Melchizedek. Abraham honored Melchizedek, proving that he was greater than Abraham. Okay? Jesus' priesthood, eternal, just like Melchizedek's symbolic priesthood. So here's what we should do based on this text. We need to start recognizing Jesus as both our king and our high priest. He's our ruler, but also Jesus intercedes for us to the Father. That's his high priest role. But he's also our king. There's a sentiment in the American church that Jesus is just our savior. And we all just want him to save us, but we don't want to submit ourselves to him. We don't not want no one telling us what to do. You can't just have savior Jesus. You also have to recognize that Jesus is the king above kings. Jesus is the Lord of all lords. This is the reality of the gospel. Most of the American church just wants Jesus to be their savior. They don't want Lord reigning over them. They don't want Jesus, the high priest, that goes on behalf of them to the Father. So this is what we have to recognize. Jesus is ruler over our life. Lord, I pray tonight, God, rule over my life. Some of you need to pray that. God, rule over my life. I'm tired of being in the driver's seat because every time I'm driving my life, I wreck. Every time I'm in control, I do something I shouldn't be doing. So I need the Lord to be my high priest. I need the Lord to be my king. I need the Lord to be my ruler. All right, verse 4-6. Consider then, remember, this is to Jewish believers. Consider then how great this Melchizedek was. Even Abraham, the great patriarch of Israel, recognized this by giving him a tenth of what he'd taken in battle. Now, the law of Moses required that the priests, who are descendants of Levi, must collect a tithe from the rest of the people of Israel, who are also descendants of Abraham. But Melchizedek, who was not a descendant of Levi, collected a tenth from Abraham. That's Hebrews 7, 4-6, okay? Now, in the Old Testament, the Levitical priests, which were descendants of Levi, were commanded to receive tithes from the people. The people were tithing to them. And in Numbers chapter 18, verse 21, it says, "As for the tribe of Levi, your relatives, I will compensate them for their service in the tabernacle. Instead of an allotment of land, I will give them the tithes from the entire land of Israel." So the Levites didn't get land. Like everybody else got allotted land in Israel, the Levites did not get land. Instead, they got a tithe from everything in the land of Israel. And this is kind of the same principle today where you bring your tithe, you bring your offering, whether it's to the church, whether it's to a ministry support, whatever, and they're able to live off of what the people give, right? And the priests will teach, will go before you on behalf of God and all that stuff. That's that Old Testament, the tithe. Well, Melchizedek, the Bible says that Abraham tithed to him, which Abraham being, as the Bible says here, the greatest patriarch of Israel. And the reason why he's building a case of Abraham is because they looked up to Abraham as the father of Judaism, as the father of the Jews, the father of the faith. You ever heard the song? Father Abraham had many sons, right? So they're looking up to Abraham, which is why he keeps illustrating how great Melchizedek was. How great Melchizedek was, this is how much greater Jesus is. Because Melchizedek was a placeholder for Jesus. Melchizedek's priesthood was greater than the Levitical priesthood because Melchizedek got a tithe long before Levi was even born by Abraham, who is a great patriarch of Israel. So Abraham honored Melchizedek, showing that Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. Since Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek, not the order of the Levites, that means Jesus is greater than the Levitical priesthood. But the old system was temporary, that old Levitical, old covenant. Jesus' system, his priesthood, is an eternal priesthood. If this is good, type one in the chat. I know it's a little bit, you know, it is what it is. Jesus is eternal. His priesthood reigns forever. There was no end to his priesthood. We're talking about a sinless priest here, which is Jesus. All right. I'm going to go verse 7. We're moving. And this, there's not a lot to say to break down about this stuff like we necessarily had last time. So we might get through more. We're going to kind of see as we go, but a lot of it is very straightforward in this chapter. All right, we're going to go through verse 7-10 in Hebrews chapter 7. And without question, the person who has the power to give a blessing is greater than the one who is blessed. The priest who collects tithe are men who die. So Melchizedek is greater than they are because we are told that he lives on. In addition, we might even say that the Levites, the ones who collect the tithe, paid a tithe to Melchizedek when their ancestor Abraham paid a tithe to him. For although Levi wasn't born yet, the seed from which he came was in Abraham's body when Melchizedek collected the tithe from him. All right, so it's a little bit complicated. What it's saying is that when Abraham was tithing to Melchizedek, the seed of the Levites, which came from Abraham, were already in the body of Abraham, like literally, if you are reading between the lines here. So it's saying that like Abraham was greater, Melchizedek was greater, and you could say that they paid a tithe to Melchizedek. Like you could say that the Levites paid a tithe to Melchizedek because they were in Abraham when he was tithing to Melchizedek. But the point is this, Melchizedek blessed Abraham, proving He was greater than Abraham, and the Levitical priests are mortal, but Melchizedek's symbolic priesthood is eternal. And since Levi was a descendant of Abraham, in a way, Levi also paid tithes to Melchizedek, further proving the superiority of Melchizedek's priesthood, okay? What we need to do is trust in the eternal priesthood of Christ, which the writer is painting the picture, who is far greater than religious traditions that are going to pass away. The Levitical priesthood has passed away. There is no more Levitical priesthood. In fact, there is no more priesthood in the sense of humans being priests. You know, like the Catholic Church has priests. That is done away with. As Protestants, we don't have the priesthood in the way that they did back then because Jesus is our ultimate eternal high priest, and we don't need to go to Father so-and-so to tell him our sin in the Catholic Church. We don't need to go through some priest to tell him our sin, or that he can do sacrifices, or he can do, the Eucharist with us. We don't need any of that. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and the new covenant replaced the old covenant, right? Like if you go to a Catholic church and you see all the sacraments and all the religiosity and the religious stuff they do, that's old, a lot of that is old covenant. All these idol objects of worship, all these idols that they pray to, these are all old ideas, old religious mindsets. The new covenant is far greater. Now we don't look to a cross necklace or a rosary that we rub or some beads or saying some Hail Marys or, you know, Mary, Mary, full of Mother of Jesus, full of grace. We don't do any of that. Because there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We look to Jesus. We look to Jesus. We trust in Jesus' eternal priesthood. And I'm so grateful that the religious traditions have passed away. We've been reading through the Bible every day, and you guys know all these traditions, like going through Leviticus. I was just struggling. I'm like, Lord, help me. Just hours of reading about this law and this law and this fish and this owl and this bird and this, you got to do this and wash this and then wash that. And, you know, you ladies, it was like, when it's their time of the month, you got to kick them out of the camp. You can't have them near. It's like all these laws, I don't want to say crazy because the Lord instituted them, but they're no longer around. Now we look to Jesus. Now we look to Jesus. All right, Hebrews 7, 11 through 12. Let me make sure that we're tracking on screen because I'm using a different screen. So let me make sure I'm scrolling for you guys. 11 through 12, let's keep going here. So if the priesthood of Levi, on which the law was based, could have achieved the perfection God intended, why did God need to establish a different priesthood with a priest in the order of Melchizedek instead of the order of Levi and Aaron? And if the priesthood is changed, the law must be changed to permit it, okay? So here's the key. The Levitical priesthood wasn't perfect, so God had to establish a better priesthood, which was Jesus, in the order of Melchizedek. If the priesthood changed, then the law had to change, meaning the old system's now obsolete. There's a changing of the law. There's the old law, the old priesthood, and the old system. And the writer's like, if it was so good, then why do we have to have a new system? And now there needs to be a change in the law. When the priesthood changes, the law has to change. So the law changed because there's a new priest. Jesus brings in the new way. Now it's salvation by what? Type it in the chat. Salvation by faith and not salvation by priests and sacrifices. This was the salvation of the Old Testament. The priest would sacrifice to bring salvation to the people on behalf of their sin. But I can't stress it enough. Jesus brings a better way, not just a new way, a better way. And that better way is salvation by faith. Salvation by faith. Stop relying on religious rituals to gain you favor with God and understand that Jesus alone is enough to bring you to God. You don't have to, if I only pray more. Now we should pray a lot. We should fast a lot. You guys know, I believe works are important because the Bible says they are. I believe that we should pray and we should fast and we should cry out to the Lord and we should seek the Lord and we should do all those things. But understand, those do not gain you salvation. It is by faith, not by the works of the law, because these people trusted in their works. We just do this and sacrifice this and kill this. And the Bible goes, no, Jesus brings a better way. His way is better. His new law, his new system is far greater than the old system. All right, Hebrews 7, 13 through 14. We're going to go 13 through 14 here. For the priests we're talking about belong to a different tribe whose members have never served at the altar as priests. What I mean is our Lord came from the tribe of Judah, and Moses never mentioned priests coming from that tribe. So the tribe of Levi was the only tribe allowed to have priests. Okay, so note that. Exodus 28. Come on, mouth. You got to work better here. Exodus chapter 28, verse 1 says, call for your brother Aaron and his sons Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Set them apart from the rest of the people of Israel so they may minister to me and be my priests. Only the tribe of Levi was allowed to have priests. But Jesus, look at this, was from the tribe of Judah, not the tribe of Levi, a tribe that never had priests. So this proves that Jesus' priesthood is different and it's not based on human tradition, but on God's direct appointment, God's direct assignment. Okay, so notice that Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. You didn't know. Everyone else came from the tribe of Levi. No one in the tribe of Judah was even allowed to be a priest. But here we have a new priesthood, a new law. So it's not the old law, because the old covenant says only those from the tribe of Levi can be priests. This is a new covenant. This is a new law. And this new law says even someone from the tribe of Judah can be a priest. And he's not only going to be a priest, he's going to be the priest, the eternal priest. And there will never be another high priest after Jesus. He's all we need. He's all we need. We don't need, you know, Father Lawrence from the Catholic Church down the road. We just don't. We don't need those priests anymore to go to us on behalf of God. And some of you treat your pastor like a priest and you're like, well, I'll let him go to God. No, you need to go approach the throne of grace boldly through Christ. You don't need to wait for a man to approach God for you anymore. Okay? So Jesus was from a tribe that never had priests. Jesus wasn't from Levi, yet God appointed him as a high priest. Why? Because God can do whatever he wants to do. Now, this is telling us the old system's now obsolete. Jesus' authority comes from God alone, not human rules, not rules and regulations. It comes from God alone. So we need to worship Jesus as our high priest, knowing that Jesus has been appointed by God himself. Jesus is our eternal high priest forever. And I'm trying to extract as much application out of this as I can. You might read this and be like, how could you preach this? How could this have any application in my life? I'm trying to extract the wisdom of God, the word of God, from the word of God, which is the text, and how does this apply? Some people would read this and go, this doesn't apply to me. I personally believe all of the Bible could be applied to our lives. There are some pastors who are like, this doesn't apply to us. This applies to the Jewish Christians back then, and this none of this is applicable. I believe all of scripture is useful. Why do I believe that? Because that's what the Bible teaches. All scripture is useful. So even this where it's like talking about Melchizedek and the priesthood, God can speak through this. God can use this to apply to our lives and to enrich our lives. All right, let's go verses 15 through 16. Jesus is like Melchizedek. Here we go. We're going to continue here. This change has been very clear. This is verse 15. This change has been made very clear since a different priest who is like Melchizedek has appeared. Jesus became a priest not by meeting the physical requirement of belonging to the tribe of Levi, but by the power of a life that cannot be destroyed. Okay, and guys, learning this is important because Jesus is our guy. He's our master. He's our one we follow. So we should know about him and his priesthood and his priesthood. So Levitical priests were chosen by birth. If you were from the tribe of Levi, you could be eligible to be a priest. Jesus was not from Levi, yet he became a priest because of his eternal nature and divine appointment by God. And the power, when it says like the power of a life that can't be destroyed, it's referring to Jesus's resurrection. Jesus conquered death, proving his priesthood is eternal. This is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Now, of course, the writer of Hebrews is after Jesus has rose from the dead. So this is not like Old Testament here. This is New Covenant. Jesus already rose from the dead. And this resurrection, Jesus conquering the power of death, was proof that he had an eternal priesthood. That's why it says the power of a life that can't be destroyed, because they could not destroy Jesus. Now, the old priesthood was based on genealogy. Jesus's priesthood was based on divine power. That's what this is saying. Jesus, a priest forever, has an unshakable priesthood because he conquered death. Him being chosen by God made him eligible to be the eternal high priest. The old system relied on rules. Jesus's priesthood relied on God's power and that power of God that rose Jesus from the grave. This is Jesus, the high priest, life can be. So trust in two choices. I can either trust in religious traditions to save me, or I can trust in the power of God to save me. I can trust in the power of the Holy Spirit. Rhoda's Romans 1:16. It's the power of God unto salvation. There is a moment of power, a moment of supernatural when you encounter Jesus and you're born again. It's not a natural thing. We've naturalized it. We've watered it down. We've made it like kind of like an easy thing to do. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that it's a powerful thing. It's a supernatural thing when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and when you are born again and you become a new person. Hebrews 7:17. And the psalmist pointed this out when he prophesied, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Now, this is a direct quote from Psalms 110 verse 4, which is a prophecy about Jesus the Messiah. And this is the Psalms. I'll give it to you. "The Lord has taken an oath and will not break his vow. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." And that's Psalms 110 verse 4, which is a prophecy of Jesus. Again, the Old Testament is continuing to shout about Jesus, to talk about Jesus. Most of the people then didn't really know and understand this idea of Jesus or a Messiah, but this was God's plan all the way back from before the foundations of the earth. All the way back before Jesus even created mankind and mankind fell, God had already made a plan and already made a way where there wasn't no way. And in the fullness of time, Jesus sent his very own son because he loved the world so much to die for the world and to shed his blood for us. And this prophecy in Psalms 110 about the Messiah was written hundreds of years before Jesus, which proves that this priesthood of Jesus was God's plan all along. Jesus was not God's plan B. Jesus was God's plan A. God knew all along that Jesus would be a fulfillment of this. And Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise. And like Melchizedek, has an eternal priesthood. Now, Melchizedek in the Old Testament, again, is just a placeholder for Jesus. It's a foreshadowing of Jesus, which why a lot of people are like, it's mysterious. Melchizedek's mysterious. Has no birth, has no death. He wasn't in the Levitical line. He was way before the priesthood. People don't really understand Melchizedek in Genesis. It's a placeholder. It's about Jesus. And God made an oath and God never breaks his word. So just know that if God says he's going to do something, you can rest assured he's going to do it. He's not going to fail. If God says, "I'm going to rise up Jesus as the high priest, I'm going to make an eternal priesthood, I'm going to make a way there where there is no way," you can trust him. If you are saved right now, you can trust that when you stand before God, he will say, "Well done," and you'll enter into the gates of heaven. I trust that I'm in his hand. I trust that I'm saved. I don't have to start like, "I don't know if I'm saved or not. I got to pray the sinner's prayer every 35 minutes. If that's you, that's fine. But we have to get to a place where you trust that what God says, he will follow through with and he will do. All right, verse 18 through 19. This is good. This is good. This is good. Now, I'm not saying this. The writer of Hebrews is saying this. Yes, this is 14. Yes, the old requirement about the priesthood was set aside because it was weak and useless. Let me highlight that for you guys. This is verse 18. For those of you that are like, "What did you just say?" This is the Bible directly. Look at your screen. The old requirement about the priesthood was set aside because it was weak and useless. Like, that's kind of rude. That's what it says. "For the law never made anything perfect. But now we have confidence in a better hope through which we draw near to God. And that better hope is Christ. And through Christ, we're able to draw near to God." So the Levitical priesthood, let me move my chat over here. It could not make people perfect. It only covered sin temporarily, which is why they had to keep going and sacrificing. The people sinned. And you know, like the Levitical law was like, and if they sin on accident, do this. If they sin on purpose, do this. And there's this offering. There's a gift offering. There's an accident offering. There's an offering. There's all the different offerings. Because this was what? Quote unquote. It says it here. I'm not the one saying it. I'm not blaspheming. It was weak and useless. This priesthood requirement was weak and useless. The sacrifices had to be repeated over and over and over again because they didn't provide permanent forgiveness. They didn't provide an offering, a permanent offering for our sins. Jesus brought a what? What does it say on screen? A better hope. A better hope because his sacrifice is final and complete, not temporary, not wishy-washy, not every year we have to go back. But Jesus's was final and complete. The old law was weak. Here's why it was weak. It could never fully remove sin. It could temporarily make a recompense for sin, but it didn't have the potency. Are you guys catching what I'm saying? Type something in the chat. It didn't have the power to permanently remove sin. And this is amazing now. Think about in the Old Testament, you couldn't get that power of sin broken off of you. You were still subject to the power of sin. In the New Covenant, you can actually be delivered from the power of sin and death. So before it was like, I did something sinful and now I'm going to be forgiven. But there was no power to break you free from the sin. You're still addicted. You're still desiring. Now you can go from someone where you go, like I used to be, drinking every day, watching pornography every day, sleeping around, doing all the bad stuff. My parents are watching. They cringe at my testimony, but all the bad stuff I used to do, okay? Now, I was born again January 12th, 2011. In one moment, I went from death to life, put my faith in the finished work of the cross, lost. Come on, is this good for someone? Lost the desire to drink. Lost the desire to lust after people. Lost the desire to curse and to blaspheme and to be angry, and bitter, and jealous. The desire's gone. So I didn't just get forgiven. I got delivered. I got free from the power of sin and shame and death. And that sinful thing. What a great time to be alive, guys. We're in this covenant. We're in this new covenant. I wish there was 10,000 people watching this right now to just shout and say, amen. We're in this new covenant where there's freedom from these chains, freedom from this bondage. That's the better hope. That's what we're talking about here. We have a better hope. And the better hope is freedom. The law was weak. It didn't have the power to fully remove. Again, we don't trust in these religious works. We come boldly to Jesus. Verse 20. Good stuff. Good stuff. I like this. Verse 20. This new system was established with a solemn oath. Aaron's descendants became priests without such an oath. But there was an oath regarding Jesus. For God said to him, the Lord has taken an oath and will not break his vow. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus is the one who guarantees his better covenant with God. That's Hebrews 20 through 22. So God took an oath with Jesus and said, all right, you're the priest forever. No more of this quote unquote weak and useless priesthood requirements. Now the Levitical priests were appointed without an oath, meaning their system was temporary. Jesus's priesthood was established by an oath from God himself, meaning it will never change. And because of this, Jesus guarantees a better covenant, and that is the covenant of grace, not the covenant of works. Old system, and I know I sound like a broken record. I'm reading it for you. I'm going through it with you. It's like we're trying to hammer this in. We're trying to hammer this into these Jewish believers. Old system temporary, Jesus guaranteed forever. And God personally swore an oath about Jesus, proving his priesthood is eternal and unshakable. And Jesus is the guarantee that we can now have a good relationship with God. We don't have to go through someone. We can go directly to the Father through Jesus boldly, boldly. Verse 23 through 25. 23 through 25, and we're almost done with chapter 7. There were many priests under the old system, for death prevented them from remaining in office. But because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, he is able, once and forever, to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. And I want you to, and I'm going to highlight it here because I want you to highlight this in your Bible. So let me go to my screen here. Let me just highlight the part I want you to highlight. I want you to highlight verse 25 right now. I want you to highlight this. And specifically, I want you to highlight this part. This is so important that you are encouraged by this tonight and forever. What I highlighted on screen, I want you to highlight. This is Jesus. Think about how incredible this is. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. Jesus right now, this was written thousands of years ago. It applies still now. Why does it apply now? Because it has the word forever in it. Jesus lives forever to intercede with God that has come before God on our behalf, on their behalf. Intercession is going to God on behalf of somebody else. If you have an unsaved family member, you can intercede for them. What does that mean? They have no connection to God. They don't pray. God does not hear their prayers. Their sin has separated them from God. You can go on their behalf. So that means when you're struggling, that means when you're tired, that means when you feel like giving up, that means when you feel unworthy, that means when you feel sinful, that means when you feel disconnected from God. Guess what happens? I'm going now to Jesus. Jesus is now going to the Father on my behalf. On my behalf. He's interceding and praying for me. Right now, think about this reality. Brittany said, already highlighted, praise the Lord. Think about this reality. Jesus is praying for you. And we think like, if I could just have a famous pastor pray for me, if I could just have Isaiah lay hands on me and pray for me, he's so powerful. We think that, right? And I'm like, Jesus is praying for you right now. Jesus is praying for you right now. Now the old priest kept dying. So death prevented them from remaining in office. So the new ones had to replace him. The priest would die, a new priest would rise up. Jesus never dies, so there's no replacement. And he's always interceding for you before God. Jesus is praying for you right now. That's a Selah. You could just stop and go, wow, Jesus, you're praying for me. You know what? I'm going to make it out of the storm that I'm in because Jesus is praying for me. You know what? When I'm going through trials and tribulations, Jesus is praying for me. What a beautiful thing. Okay. Verse 26 through 28. Here we go. We're moving good tonight. He is the kind of high priest we need because he's holy and blameless, unstained by sin. He's been set apart from sinners and has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. Unlike those other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices every day. They did this for their own sins first and then for the sins of the people. But Jesus did this once for all when he offered himself as the sacrifice for the people's sin. The law appointed high priests who were limited by human weakness. But after the law was given, God appointed his son with an oath, and his son has been made the perfect high priest forever. So Jesus, here's why he's the perfect high priest. He's holy and blameless and has no sin. And the Old Testament priests, the old priests, the Levitical line, they had to keep offering sacrifices first for themselves because they were sinful. They were subject to sin. And then they would go for the people. But Jesus is like, doesn't need to offer sacrifices for himself. His one sacrifice was enough to cover all sins forever. There will not be another sacrifice. Jesus will not die on the cross again. His one sacrifice was enough forever. It was enough to cover all sins forever. You are completely forgiven. Jesus' sacrifices are enough. And we're going to learn that in chapter 8 as well. If you think, I got to keep begging and asking and I'm not forgiven, you're saying Jesus' sacrifice wasn't enough. The work that you did was not enough. So understand that the work that Jesus did was enough. It was enough for my sins. It was enough to cleanse me. It was enough to wash me. I don't have to sit here and keep asking, keep begging. If God has forgiven you, wash yourself off, move on, and walk in freedom. You don't have to keep living and wallowing in sin. I'm going to show you, hopefully we get to it tonight, that God doesn't even remember your sin. There are some of you that are asking for forgiveness of sin, and God's like, what are you even talking about? You're bringing up old sin that God already forgave, that he threw in the sea of forgetfulness. He remembers our sin no more, the Bible says. So stop reminding him of sin he's forgotten about. So what did we learn in chapter 7? Type something in the chat. Jesus is our eternal high priest. His priesthood never ends. He's sinless. He didn't need to offer sacrifices for himself. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was the perfect sacrifice. We no longer need to try to earn our way to God. We're fully trusting in the perfect priesthood of Jesus. And here's my favorite thing we learned about chapter 7. My absolute favorite highlight. He's praying for us right now. I love that. Jesus, I need your prayers. I'm like, Jesus, pray for me. When we're about to do these live streams, I need help. Jesus, help me. Send some backup. And you know, how many of you know when Jesus prays, he gets answers to his prayer. When Jesus prays, God answers. God answers. All right, now we're going to go into chapter 8. Chapter 8, here we go. We're in our second chapter of the night. These do take a while. It is what it is. This one's a lot shorter, though. Now, chapter 8 is going to keep building on the argument that Jesus is the ultimate high priest, and he mediates a better covenant than the old covenant. And this is going to talk about the old covenant in contrast, the new covenant, which is the grace of God. The old covenant, the Mosaic law, temporary and imperfect. Jesus, the high priest, institutes a new covenant, which is eternal and perfect. The new covenant transforms hearts. God's law is now written on the inside of us rather than on stone tablets. It's a great thing to be in the new covenant. Okay, so let's start in verse 1 here. We're in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. If you're just joining, thank you for joining. Please like and share. We are teaching verse by verse through the entire book of Hebrews. We've done the book of John, the book of Revelation, the book of Acts. We've done Romans. We've done Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians. We're trying to do the entire New Testament. So one day we will have done the entire New Testament and we're working on it. So here's Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Here's the main point. And I love how plain the wording is here. Verse 1. Here is the main point. We have a high priest who sat down in the place of honor beside the throne of the majestic God in heaven. So Old Testament priests stood while performing sacrifices because their work was never finished. The sacrifices were ongoing. They did not sit down. So just listen to the wording here. Let's go a little deeper. They would stand and their work was never finished. Sitting down speaks of we're done, right? When you finish working, like I can sit down now and relax. That is why, if you didn't know, Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. His work has been finished. He can sit down now.
So Jesus sat at God's right hand because his work was complete. His sacrifice was once and for all. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. I'm skipping forward. That's Hebrews 10. We'll get to there soon. That's next couple weeks. But the point is, sitting down, and I hope all of this tonight helps you fall in love with Jesus more, because it is making me fall in love with him more. His work is complete. That's the sitting down. And being seated at the right hand represents authority and power. Authority and power is the right hand. And completed work is sitting down. Jesus isn't a temporary priest. He's the eternal high priest in heaven. His sacrifice was so perfect, there's no more sacrifices needed. God's like, we're done. We don't need any more sacrifices. He is now seated in authority. Again, should we earn our salvation? No. Jesus already did the work. Rest in the finished work of the cross. Now, that does not mean we're lazy. That does not mean we're not active. We're not doing anything. That doesn't mean that we just sit around. See, a lot of you have confused the finished work of the cross with you're finished. When Jesus said it is finished, he was finished. You're not finished. You're just starting at the cross. So we're like, just rest in the finished work. Yes, 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 yes. And that means I don't have to keep striving, begging for forgiveness and living like, oh, I'm in sin still. It's finished. I don't have to keep striving for my salvation and doing things to earn my way with God. Now, apart from that, I work out my salvation with fear and trembling, and I evangelize, and I continue to preach to people, and I continue to preach the gospel, and I baptize people, and I do deliverance with people, and I disciple people, and I pray still, right? It's like, you just said I need to rest. Yes, on the salvation part of it, he's finished the work. But there's still a lot of work for me to do on the ministry part of it. Don't confuse the two. Isaiah, you preach works. People tell me that because I preach we should be doing something. That's separate from salvation. I do not believe you can get saved from works. I don't believe salvation is the root of your salvation. I don't believe works are the root of your salvation. I believe works are the fruit of your salvation. Fruit of your salvation. Not the root, the fruit. You don't earn salvation from works. You prove you're saved by your works. That's what the Bible teaches. Verse 2. There he ministers. This is awesome. Look at this. This is awesome. There he ministers in the heavenly tabernacle, the true place of worship that was built by the Lord, not by human hands. So what? Jesus is doing what? He's ministering in the heavenly tabernacle, the true place of worship. How many of you, type one in the chat if you're excited about going to the heavenly tabernacle? I'm trying to go there now. You're like, okay, Lord, don't kill me yet because I got kids and a wife and I want to see them grow and all that and do all that fun stuff and serve the Lord and reach more souls. But not going to lie, all right? I'm not going to lie. If I'm on an airplane and it's going down, I'm kind of excited a little bit because I get to go to the heavenly tabernacle. I'm trying to see the heavenly tabernacle. I probably shouldn't have made that airplane thing because there's a lot of planes going down right now. All right. Earthly tabernacle. That's Exodus 25, verse 8. Have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so I can live among them. God commanded them to build an earthly tabernacle so God can live among them. And God said, do it exactly like I'll show you. And this was built by Moses as a temporary dwelling for the presence of God. The true tabernacle is in heaven, built by God himself, where Jesus serves as the high priest. That's good. That's amazing. The true tabernacle is located in heaven. God built it. And Jesus serves as the high priest in that tabernacle in heaven. The earthly tabernacle was a shadow of the real one in heaven. It's a shadow of the real one in heaven. It was temporary, but the heavenly tabernacle was eternal. Jesus ministers in the real permanent tabernacle in heaven. What is Jesus doing? How is he ministering? I'm not sure. We're going to have to wait and see him. Maybe, I don't know. Is he laying hands on people? I don't know. Is he teaching? I don't know. He's ministering. He's ministering right now in heaven. He's praying for you and he's ministering in heaven. I would love to go to heaven and get ministered to by Jesus. Like, that's, talk about a conference. I'm trying to hear Jesus. I'm sure we will hear Jesus in heaven teach. I'm sure Jesus will be teaching us about the kingdom for all of eternity. I'm excited about that. I'm sure his live streams are much better than mine. Everything in the Old Testament pointed to something greater, and that was Jesus. Everything, the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the brazen altar, the wash basin, Everything, there's nothing excluded, points to Jesus. So don't settle for the temporary. focus on the eternal, and that's the kingdom of God. Verses 3 and 4. This is good stuff. I love this. And since every high priest is required to offer gifts and sacrifices, our high priest must make an offering too. If he were here on earth, he would not even be a priest, since there already are priests who offer the gifts required by the law. So again, the Levitical priests offered daily sacrifices for sin. Jesus didn't serve as a high priest on earth. I'm sure you know that. When he was on earth, he was not a high priest because he was not from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah. And instead of offering animals, what did Jesus offer? Type it in the chat. He offered himself as the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus became the high priest when he offered himself as a sacrifice and ascended into heaven. Excuse me. Don't get hiccups, Isaiah. Jesus' sacrifice was far greater than anything ever offered by Levitical priests. The old sacrifices were never enough. Jesus was enough once and for all. His priesthood is unique because he serves in heaven, not on earth. So on earth, he was not a priest. He offers a sacrifice, which was himself, for all of eternity. When he ascends and when he's in heaven, he now serves as a high priest in the heavenly tabernacle, but was not a high priest on earth. That was not his role or his job. He became one when he got to heaven. Amen. Verse 5. Scrolling. Here we go. Verse 5. We're getting there. Hang on. We're getting there. Tomorrow's going to be great. Tomorrow night, 6, we are praying for deliverance and healing. And we're just going to go after it. We're going to bind demons. We're going to call them out. So if you need deliverance, get ready, because tomorrow we're just going to... It might seem repetitive to some of you because we are going to wrestle with those spirits that are plaguing you. We're going to pray for those that are sick. If you're like, I just don't have no one to pray for me. I need healing. I need deliverance tomorrow night at 6 o'clock. I'm going to be praying for you. All right, verse 5. They serve in a system of worship that is only a copy, a shadow of the real one in heaven. For when Moses was getting ready to build the tabernacle, God gave him this warning. And this is verse 5 of Hebrews 8. God gave him this warning. Be sure that you make everything according to the pattern I've shown you here on the mountain. So Moses' tabernacle was a copy of the real one in heaven. And God says, build it exactly according to the pattern I show you. Let's ask ourselves this question. If Moses' tabernacle was a copy of the real one in heaven, God said, build this tabernacle and its furnishings exactly according to the pattern I show you. That's Exodus 25, verse 9. Where did God get the pattern from? Have you ever thought about this when you're reading through with us every day at 2 o'clock? Amen. Remember when we were going through Exodus and you're like, wow, this is so specific. 140 feet of this, 25 pounds of this. The curtains have to be this long. Where are you getting this from, God? How are you so specific? How do you know the pattern? Well, because there's already a heavenly tabernacle. There's already a heavenly tabernacle. God took the plans and the pattern from the tabernacle in heaven. This is good stuff. Gave it to Moses and said, here's the plans. God, how do you know everything's so specific? God's like, because I already have this exact thing in heaven. And I want you to build on earth. Well, this sounds like it's relating now to the New Testament. On earth as it is in heaven. Build it on earth, a copy. This is what Hebrews is telling us. It's a copy of the real one in heaven. Copy. It's the shadow, this is a foreshadow, is not just the real thing. It's a reflection. The tabernacle on earth is a reflection because the Levitical system was never meant to be permanent. It was meant to point to Jesus. See that? It was meant to point to Jesus. So think about that. It's a copy, a shadow of the real one in heaven. Some people never realize that. That's powerful. I'm just barely learning all this as I'm reading. And I've read this a bunch of times. I'm not trying to like boast like, oh, I've read the Bible so much, but I've read this a bunch of times. And I'm like, oh, it's clicking. This is a copy. That's why he was so specific and knew all that. He knew what it was. So here's what we have to do. Don't live in the shadow, the copy. We could have the original authentic thing. What is the prayer? My kingdom come, my will be done. That's the disciples' prayer. Some call it the Lord's prayer, but it's actually the disciples' prayer because it was what the disciples were supposed to pray. My will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is what we're praying. On earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're praying. All right, verse six, this is just exciting. All the nuggets in the word of God. Verse 6. We're doing good on time here. But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. For he is the one who mediates for us a better covenant with God based on better promises. So these, again, the readers are Jewish Christians. And the writer is saying, Jesus' ministry is far greater. His priesthood is eternal, while the old one was temporary. And the new covenant is so much better. Here's why. Because it's based on the grace of God, not on human effort. The better promises mean salvation is by faith and not by works. That's so much better. Trust me. Trust me. It's so much better to just get it for free and not have to work for it. Not have to work for it. So we can live now in the freedom of the new covenant. Jesus has done it all. Verse 7 through 9. Okay, Hebrews 8. Now we're going to verse 7 through 9. We're going to talk about the first covenant here. If the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. But when God found fault with the people, he said, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant, so I turned my back on them, says the Lord. So the old covenant was based on laws written on stone tablets. That's Exodus 24, 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to the mountain and stay there. I'll give you tablets of stone on which I've inscribed the instructions and commands so you can teach the people. That's the old covenant. In the new covenant, God writes his law on our hearts. Now we know right and wrong. It's written on our hearts. Israel failed to keep that covenant, which led to judgment and exile. God turned them over to their own sin and turned them over to exile. But we see in Jeremiah, there's going to be Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. I won't read it for the sake of time. It prophesies a new covenant. And where God's law, Jeremiah says, will now be written on our hearts instead of stone. That's the new covenant. That's the new law. Where God takes his finger and writes his law on our hearts. Where we know now, here's why everybody knows. You shouldn't kill people. The atheist knows that. The agnostic knows that. Every single person knows. Don't kill somebody. Why? Because one of the Ten Commandments was thou shalt not kill. They did not know that in the Old Testament. That's why everyone's killing each other all the time. Have you ever thought about that? It's like, man, this guy killed him. He got mad, hit him with a rock, stoned him. It's like, everybody's killing everybody. The law comes out. Now God says, here's my Ten Commandments. I've established you should not kill. But still, inherently, people didn't know. Okay, now New Covenant, New Testament. God says, I'm not going to give you that law. I'm going to write it on your heart. So now everybody knows that. Shouldn't cheat on your wife. You shouldn't covet. You shouldn't be an idol worshiper. People just know this. Does not mean people aren't rebellious and they don't turn from it, but they know deep down inside they should not do this. Now, of course, people that are demonized and people that are this, people get to a point where they have no conviction. Romans 1 says their conscience have been seared. They're reprobate minds. There is a point where you get to that Romans chapter 1 where you live a homosexual life and God turns you over to a debased mind. Go read Romans 1. But God writes the law on our hearts where we know right from wrong. We know right from wrong. Now, the problem wasn't God. The problem was the people who kept breaking the covenant. It was not the covenant. It was not God. And the new covenant is no longer based on rules where it's like, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't eat this type of thing, don't eat that. It's on relationship now. And Jesus fulfills that new covenant by making salvation available to all. It's a relationship thing. It's like, the man who has the Holy Spirit, who judges that man, the Bible says? Why do you need someone to judge you? People's like, don't judge me, brother. You shouldn't need anyone to judge you. A man led by the Spirit needs no judge. You can't judge me because I'm not doing anything wrong because I'm led by the Spirit. Trust me, the Holy Spirit's leading me and judging me. I'm not afraid of your judgment. I'm not afraid of being convicted by you. The Holy Spirit convicts me. So a man that's truly led by the Spirit does not need a law. Does not need a law. I don't need a law to tell me, let me just give you an example. I'm trying to be as practical as possible. I don't need a law to tell me not to cheat on my wife. I don't need that law. I don't need a law to tell me not to kill people. I don't need a law to tell me not to cheat. I don't need a law to tell me not to lie. I don't need a law to tell me don't eat lizards, as someone just said in the chat. I don't need a law to do any of those because I have the Holy Spirit. He convicts me. I couldn't do those things because it would break the heart of God. So I'm convicted now. I don't need a law saying don't watch pornography. The Holy Spirit convicts me. He's the one that Jesus said, I will send and he'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness. So I'm now led by that conviction. I'm led by that conviction of the Holy Spirit, that law written on my heart. So you don't have to keep striving for perfection. Trust in Christ who fulfilled the law for you. Jesus fulfilled the law for you. Verse 10. We'll go on deeper here. Verse 10 says, but this is the new covenant. Let me make sure it's on screen. I'll scroll down a little bit so you guys can see it better. All right. But this is the new covenant here. Verse 10. I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. This is a direct quote from Jeremiah 31:33, showing that God has already planned for a new covenant. As I said before, before the old covenant was there, when God made the old covenant, God said, this is a temporary covenant. But after a certain amount of time, the permanent good new covenant, which is with Jesus when he comes, will be established. It was only temporary, thank God. Under the old covenant, God's law was written on stone tablets. It's Exodus 31:18. But now they are written on hearts, meaning they are eternal, and they transform us from the inside out. OT is Old Testament. How does Pastor Isaiah read the chat and teach at the same time? I don't know. God gave me the gift. Thank you, Lord. All right. So now it's like, it's not on my heart. I mean, it's not on the outside. It's written on my heart, and it's transformative from the inside out. God no longer changes people from the outside in. The law changed you from the outside in. You would see the law, it would change you, and now you wouldn't do things, but it was it's outward. Now the law is inward, and you're changed from the inside out. It's a transforming thing. So instead of following the laws out of duty, the new covenant enables believers to follow God out of love and transformation. Preach, let me say it again. Instead of following the laws out of quote-unquote duty, the new covenant empowers believers to follow God out of love and transformation. I'm not forced to follow the law. I want to follow the law because I love the Lord. The old covenant focused on external rules. The new covenant changes us from within. And instead of enforcing obedience through laws, God's Spirit empowers believers to live righteously. God's not forcing you. You have to do this. The Spirit is empowering you to live a righteous life. I want to live righteous. I want to live righteous. This is a relationship-based covenant, not a legal contract. I will be their God and they will be my people, says the Lord. So here's what you need to ask yourself tonight. Is your relationship with God based on rules or love? Say, Lord, write your law in my heart. I want to obey out of love, not obligation. I ask this all the time. Lord, I want to read the Bible. There's a difference, guys. Wanting to read the Bible and having to read the Bible. I want to live my life where I want to read the Bible. Not I have to. I get to. It's a privilege to read your word. It's a privilege to read the scripture. Live a life like that where you're going like, I'm so blessed I get to read the Bible. I'm so excited that I get to read the word of God. I'm so blessed that I get to pray. I'm not always that way, but I want to be that way. I want to be that way, guys. And it's so hard. I pray, Lord, I want to crave the word. I want to crave scripture. I want to crave prayer. I don't always feel that way. I'll be honest. I'll be the first one to say, I don't always want to pray. I don't always want to preach to you guys. I don't always want to read. It's not always. I have to pray, Lord, change my heart. God, my heart is sinful. It's wicked. It's evil. And I want to desire the word. I want to get on it every day. And I'm being stretched. I am being stretched with every single day going live and reading through the Bible and spending an hour every single day live. It's stretching me. It's giving me, now the first week I was, to be honest, guys, I was like, oh, this is rough. This is hard. I don't know if I like this. But now every day I'm getting transformed. I'm loving it more. I'm excited about it. I'm like, oh, I get to read. Oh, I get to, you know, when I'm not able to, like I recorded for Sunday because Sunday is that Sabbath day. It's that day of rest, a day with the family. We go to church, get lunch, all that. So I'm pre-recording Sunday, but it's like, I'm privileged. Saturday night, I get to record Sunday. I'm just like, I'm excited about the word of God. I'm excited about it. And it's fulfilling me. It's fulfilling me more than viral videos and views and subs and all of that. I'm more fulfilled right now with the views being the lowest they've ever been, but I understand the content is not going to get all the views and stuff, but I'm more fulfilled than I was, you know, getting 100,000 every video or a million on videos because I'm being fulfilled by God and not by algorithms. So that's true fulfillment. Only God can bring that. And I'm so excited all of you are on the journey. Like, I look forward to it every day. I'm so blessed by that. I'm so overwhelmed by how supportive you guys have been and how amazing this whole thing has been, all right? Verse 11, and they will not need, let me fix something here. Verse 11, and they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already. So in the Old Testament, people needed priests and teachers to understand the law of God. They didn't have direct access. The new covenant changes it where every believer could personally know God now. So I don't need this teacher to be like, I'm going to teach you how to know God. I can personally know God without a priest. Without a teacher, I can personally know God because Jesus fulfilled what Moses and the prophets longed to. And this is what they longed, a time where God's presence would be available to all people. Joel 2:28, I will pour out my spirit on all people. That's the longing. That's that longing. On the old covenant, people relied on the priest. On the new covenant, everyone can know God personally. You don't need a priest. You don't need a priest. I'm sorry to tell you that. I know that offends some of the Catholic followers here. You do not need a priest. The Bible makes that clear. Read the book of Hebrews. I've been saying it like a million times tonight. No one is excluded from the least and the greatest. God is no longer distant. His spirit dwells inside believers. So I do not need, hear me loud and clear tonight, a priest, a pastor, or a religious leader to know God. I can personally connect with him. I still need a pastor, but I don't need one in order to know God. I still need religious leaders, but I don't need one in order to know God. Does that make sense? They don't need to connect me to God. I can connect myself. Verse 12, here we go. We're almost done. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I'll never again remember their sins. Some of you need to highlight that. I'm going to highlight it for you. For those of you sitting in the back tonight with it turned down, cooking dinner, it's all good. I'm going to highlight it for you. That's verse 12. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again. I will never again remember their sins. That's amazing. The old covenant sins were temporarily covered. They needed repeated sacrifices. New covenant, sins are completely forgiven and forgotten through Jesus' one-time sacrifice. This is a fulfillment of Psalms 103:12. He's removed our sins as far as the east from the west. That's Psalms 103:12. If you're struggling to get over a sin, highlight this, because you keep reminding God of sins he's forgotten about. You keep reminding God of sins he's forgotten about. God doesn't just forgive. Write this down in your little notebook. God doesn't just forgive, he forgets. God doesn't just forgive, he forgets. That's beautiful. Your sins are gone, completely erased. God's like, I'm not going to keep bringing them up. You keep bringing them up. God, I'm so sorry what I did 4 years ago. It's done. He forgave you. You repented. Move on. Some of you love to wallow in the past. Get over it. Rejoice. He doesn't even remember it. He doesn't even remember it. As my throat's dry. Take a second to think about that. God doesn't remember it. It's completely gone. Completely gone. Just like my water bottle's empty. It's completely gone. All right. No more repeated sacrifices. Jesus is one time sacrifice was sufficient. This is the covenant of grace, not condemnation. Here's what you can learn. Stop carrying the guilt of past sin. If you've repented, God has erased them. When I truly repent, God gets his eraser and erases them. Why are we judged if God doesn't remember our sins? As Christians, we're judged on our works, not our sins. The unbeliever is judged on their sin. The believer is judged on their works. Now, if you've repented, but you keep doing it, you haven't truly repented. So if you're doing it every day, you haven't truly repented. I'm talking about if you've repented, God's forgiven you and you've moved past. If you haven't repented and you're living in a cycle of sin, then yes, you will be judged on that sin. But specifically, Christians being judged on Judgment Day is a judgment of works for your rewards. If you are a believer, think about this, and you're a true believer, on Judgment Day, you're not going to be judged on whether you go to heaven or hell. How could you go to hell if you're a true believer? That makes no sense. True. Now, if you're a fake Christian, of course, you'll go to hell. If you're a true believer, a blood-bought, born again, you know. When you go to Judgment Day, you're not going to be judged on is your name in the book. Your name's already in the book. You're a believer. You're going to be judged on your works. What did you do for God? Based on what you did, your works, that will determine your reward in heaven. What crown you get, what reward you get. Some will have no reward. You'll barely make it into heaven, which, hey, at least you made it. Others will have a great reward on the day of judgment. That's why we're working here on earth, because we're getting a reward. God's not like, just work for free, volunteer. This is not volunteer work. We're going to get paid for the work we're doing for God in the life to come. So the Bible says, whatever you give up, you'll get 100 times that in the life to come. Family, friends, lands, properties, finances, 100 times in the life to come. It's not in vain. I'm sowing into my church. I'm giving to other ministries. I'm sowing eternally. I will get in the life to come a reward based on what I'm giving in this life. That's what the Bible teaches. So that's the judgment of the believers. And I have videos on all the different rewards, how to get what reward. It's all there. You can check the channel here. All right, last verse. Verse 13. It's been a great night. Verse 13. When God speaks of a new covenant, it means he's made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. All right. It's expired milk. That's what it's saying. It's expired. Don't need it. Toss it out. Old covenant was temporary, pointed to Jesus, but it was never meant to last forever. When Jesus established the new covenant, the old covenant, obsolete. In AD 70, the Jerusalem temple was destroyed, making it impossible to continue the Old Testament sacrifices, just as the verse predicted. Old covenant, no longer in effect. We live under grace, not the law. The entire sacrificial system ended with Jesus. He's now our high priest. God's plan was never about rules. It was about relationship. New covenant, grace, relationship with God. Old covenant, rules, regulations, sacrifices. So what did we learn? Jesus is our high priest. The old covenant was temporary. Jesus' sacrifice is eternal. God's law is now written on our hearts, and forgiveness is complete. God is no longer remembering our sin. It's not a temporary forgiveness. It's a permanent forgiveness. We have permanently been washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus. Let me say a prayer for you guys. If you just jumped in, please watch the replay. Father, I pray right now for every single person in the broadcast. I pray, God, that we would take on this new covenant reality. That, Lord, we would no longer live in that Old Testament reality. Live in that old covenant reality. I pray, God, that we would realize that we've been empowered in this new covenant to walk in your grace. I pray tonight, Lord, that the word would fall on good ground. That you'd wash us, that you'd cleanse us, that you'd renew us, that you'd redeem us as we preach and obey your word. God, help us to know that we're forgiven. And some of you right now, you need to ask for forgiveness. Lord, forgive me of my sin. Lord, wash me of my sin. Lord, forgive me for living unclean and doing things I shouldn't be doing and walking in a way that I shouldn't be walking. Purify me, God. Cleanse me, God. Wash me, Lord, in your precious blood. Thank you, Jesus. And just take a moment. I should have had a communion ready tonight, honestly. You can take communion on your own after this video. Lord, wash me and cleanse me. Help me, God, to realize finished work of the cross, the blood of Jesus. God, help me not to strive for perfection or for some forgiveness of sin or earning my way, but God, just know that you are the one that cleanses and washes and redeems and renews. Holy Spirit, cleanse me. Holy Spirit, wash me. Holy Spirit, renew me. God, do what only you can do in my life. I pray right now, God, that you'd bless your people. You'd anoint your people. Lord, that you would do a new thing. Do a new thing in every person watching. We bless them, God. Let this bear fruit. In Jesus' name, we bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to be, there's the links to give. If you are blessed tonight, please support what we're doing. It is what it is. All right, don't dine and dash. If you are blessed by the word, sow into the ministry. The Bible says the more you sow, the more you will reap. And it's talking about physically. If you sow sparingly, and it's speaking of actually sowing into ministries, you'll reap sparingly. If you want to go find that, you can find it. Do a Google search. I'm not going to do a whole video or a whole thing on giving. We also have monthly partnership available that helps us out tremendously. We literally could not be doing this. If it wasn't for monthly partners, we would be working at Chick-fil-A right now. So I'm just kidding. But I appreciate all of you monthly partners that are supporting us doing this full time for free. We're live every single day at 2 o'clock, and I'm going to read some donations tonight. So I got a couple minutes here. I'll be on for another 15 minutes. I'm going to read donations, hang out with the chat, but there's the links to give. There's Venmo. I'll read the Venmo, the Cash App, and the PayPal tonight because I have access to all of those. You can give on the website. You can give on Venmo, PayPal, Zelle. Everything helps, guys, even if it's something little. We're pushing. We're pressing. I appreciate all of you guys being here. It's been amazing. Tomorrow, we have 2 p.m. Bible reading. So set your alarm on your phone. Okay, it's so simple. Just set your alarm. Set your alarm. Put on there. This is what time I'm going to be reading the Bible. Isaiah's going to be live 2 o'clock. And we're good to go. 2 p.m. 2 p.m. every single day. We are going through the scriptures. So do me a huge favor. Be a part of that. Get on the 2 o'clock. Support what we're doing. Watch the replays. And then tomorrow night at 6 o'clock, we will be praying for the sick and the demonized. Now at 7:30, which is in 15 minutes, Jared is going to be live with Candace doing worship and prayer. So don't get off here. Stick around. I would recommend on Monday and Tuesday night staying after the broadcast is over, because I bring you guys to Jared and Candace's stream where they do prayer and worship. So you don't want to miss that. Don't miss that. Please continue to pray for Alyssa. She still has a fever. She's had a fever for almost 2 weeks. She's very sick still. And yeah, it's been rough. It's been rough, to say the least. Also be praying for me for the side pain I'm having, that it'll get resolved. Maybe it is a spiritual attack. I don't know. I'm not one of those guys that are not out of the realm of possibility. I believe a lot of things are spiritual. So it could be something spiritual. Again, I apologize for what happened Sunday. I don't know what to say. It is what it is. Pacific time zone, California time. So 5 o'clock Eastern. 5 o'clock Eastern time. All right. There's the giving links. I'm going to read some of those. If any giving came in, I'm going to read these here. Okay. So let's start with the Venmo. Thank you to everyone that gave tonight. I'm in Pacific time, PST or PT. I think it's PT now. I don't know. They always change it. All right. We are checking the Venmo. California time. Hold on. It's loading. My nose is so itchy. Oh. My nose is so itchy. Here we go. Yeah, tomorrow is mass deliverance and healing. All right. What's today? Today is the 24th. Okay. We do have a couple here. Thank you. My kids will be able to eat tonight. Thank you, guys. All right. Here we go. Transaction. Okay. Juanita Thompson. Thank you so much, sister, for that generous donation. Gary Chaidez. Thank you so much. Esther Elias, thank you so much. Tiffany Dodson, absolute legend. Thank you, Tiffany. Amy Barber, thank you so much, sister. Maria Knowles, thank you. And Kaleo? If I'm saying that right? Pocket, thank you so much. Thank you. All my Venmo people. Let me load my Cash App in a minute. My nose, ooh, I think a bird crawled up my nose. Stop sniffing Vicks. Dude, I have it right here. I have not used it since that day. I'm scarred. All right, Sean L. Webb, thank you so much for the Venmo. Thank you. Thank you. All right, here we go. Cash App. Cash App, here we go. Why is it making me accept these? Hold on. Some of these have to be accepted. Oh, these are today. Okay. We have five from today. Dana, thank you so much. Lou and Myla, thank you. Gloria Arredondo, thank you so much. Chiquita, thank you so much. Oh, Chiquita, you have a verified emblem on Cash App. What does that mean? Thank you. Liz Guerrera, thank you so much. You guys are all awesome. Thank you. All right, let's go to PayPal. Yes, you can do a one-time donation on anywhere. These are all one-time that I'm reading tonight. All right, let's see. Why do these apps take so long to load? How do these companies have so much money and they can't even fix these apps? Okay. Here we go. What's today? All right, Maria Valenzuela, thank you so much. Poria Richardson, thank you. Randy Cruz, thank you. Sally Taylor, absolute legend in the chat. Thank you. Kimber Shin, thank you so much. And I got your guys' prayer requests on these givings as well. I just want to read them out loud. Ace, thank you. And Francisco Ramos, thank you so much, bro. Love the Ramos family. Thank you. You guys are awesome. Thank you. And then Jasmine. Well, that's pending. I don't know what pending is, but thank you. All right, let's read some chat here. We're going to be live here for 10 more minutes, and then Jared and Candace will be live on their channel at 7:30. Is the bird real? He's real somewhere, just not here next to me. We're going to be praying for the sick tomorrow. I know a lot of people are sick. Yeah. All right, any questions you guys have? What do you think about all the plane crashes? Still the safest way to travel. We're great pilots, bro, Isaiah. Listen, I have never been afraid of plane crashes or ever once been afraid of flights. I know some have. I've used to fly a lot. I have several 100,000 miles on American Airlines and Delta. And I'm still not afraid to this day. So I don't know. Even though there are been, there have been plane crashes lately, they're still like, the percentage of dying in a plane crash is so low. There's thousands, I don't know how many, but 100,000, tens of thousands of flights every single day around the world that take off and land safely. We only hear about the ones that crash, so I'm not afraid. And the bottom line is, listen, if I died in a plane crash, it wouldn't be the worst way to die. Let's just say that. I'm trying to go to heaven, y'all. I'm down, but I don't want to go yet. I love my family and stuff, and I want to reach more people. But if it happened, if it's the Lord's will, it is what it is. The Bible says that Jesus delivers you from the fear of death. So we should not be afraid of dying. Death is graduation for the saved. You've been sick since Saturday? A lot of people are sick, yeah. A lot of people are sick. How to get rid of a Kundalini spirit? You just go through deliverance, same way as any other spirit. I'm going to be praying for you for your pain on your side. Thank you so much, Rana. Thank you. Your daughter works for Alaska Airlines. That's awesome. I heard flying is safer than driving. 100%. Flying is 100% safer than driving. We are covered by the blood of Jesus. Yes, yes, yes. Having dreams of casting out demons? God's probably calling you to do it. Go do it. What's my opinion on cremation? I don't really have much of an opinion on it. The pagans used to burn the dead, so that's why some Christians are against it. But there's not a, to my knowledge, an explicit command to not cremate. Once you're dead, your body's just dust. You came, dust you return, right? It's not, there's no special value in your body once you die. Thank you for the 90-day Bible challenge. It's a great blessing to those who support with that. Thank you so much, Adriana. Thank you so much. Is my mom reading on Friday? My mom will read whenever she wants to read. Yeah, she can read whenever she wants. She enjoyed it. She did so good. I was sitting right by her when she was reading. I'm like, I feel like I'm at like story time at the library or something. Everybody commented that your mom's my favorite reader ever. I'm like, oh, thanks, guys. No, it was good. I'm glad. She was amazing. She was so good. What's Ray's question? Type it again. Oh, how did Saul call Elijah's spirit, where Todd's an unclean spirit? I think you're talking about Samuel. Are you talking about Samuel? Yeah, that story is interesting. I believe after studying it extensively that it really was Samuel, that the Lord allowed him to come up and Saul to talk to him. But because even the one who summoned him was freaked out, the Witch of Endor. Chime pay? I'll look into it. I've not heard of chime pay before. My friend tried deliverance on me instead of a walrus spirit. I mean, there are a lot of spirits that are like animals, so I wouldn't be shocked. Is there a demon that calls itself mother? I would say there's a demon that calls itself anything. I know someone who has recorded over 10,000 names of demons. So yeah, there's anything you can think of. What day in March are you going to North Point? Are you talking about the North Georgia Revival, Christ Fellowship? That is going to be, and I'll post that to the website soon. That is going to be March, drumroll, 16th. Sunday morning and Sunday night. Amber, thank you. So I'm new to your channel, but since you started reading the Bible, reading along and listening, thank you, Amber. Hope you enjoy the content. We have about 2,300 videos right now. So yeah, thousands of hours of content for you, Amber. I hope you can enjoy the live tab and a lot of the teachings. Go to the playlist. You can find anything you need to know there. You can also do a channel search if there's a topic you're looking for. I know it's overwhelming with all the content to find stuff, so just do a channel search. You have music in the background? Yeah, I have music playing real low right now. What is fasting? Why is it important? Fasting is abstaining from food with the goal of getting closer to God, and you can watch my videos on fasting. I have hours and hours of videos on why you should fast, what are the benefits, what does it do, how long. I have a lot of content on fasting. I don't know much about the red heifers thing. I feel like for the last 10 years, I've been hearing about red heifers and all that. So I don't know. I thought the ice cream truck was around. Oh man, I wish. I wish the ice cream truck was around. That sounds so good. I'm very hungry. What part of California? Central Valley. I'm right in the middle. My buddy's getting baptized, Hayden. Pray for Hayden. Father, I pray you'd bless Hayden as he gets baptized. In Jesus' name, God, use him. In Jesus' name. Is there a horse spirit? Yeah, I mean, I would say there's probably a spirit for any animal. They could impersonate any animal. I've dealt with bull spirit, snake spirit. So yeah, I would say there probably is. How can I tell when Jesus is praying for me? He's always praying for you. Can you see if my PayPal went through? Sure. Let me check. Yes, Misty Graham. Thank you so much, sister. Thank you, Jack. Thank you guys so much. You guys are awesome. Thank you. Finally watched the movie Come Out in Jesus' Name. If you guys haven't seen Come Out in Jesus' Name, go get it on Amazon Prime. It's a great movie. Come Out in Jesus' Name. Great movie. Amazon Prime. Diana Oak. Yes, I will. From Visalia. Oh, I'm not too far. A couple hours away. Hope all is well. Thank you, Daddy P. It is. That kind of felt weird calling you Daddy, but that's your screen name, so it is what it is. We have a deliverance map. If you go to deliverancemap.com or isaiahsaldivar.com/deliverance, you can find someone in your area doing deliverance. So yeah, go to our website, find the deliverance map. There's an old map and a new map, and you can find people to do deliverance on you. Is it okay to be friends with Mormons? Yeah, just don't let them influence you. I would say if you're friends with an unbeliever or someone in a false religion, the moment they start influencing you is the moment that you probably shouldn't be friends anymore. You should be influencing them. Nico, you're crazy. How's pickleball? It's good, but I sprained my wrist last Monday playing pickleball. So it's still recovering, but it's good. It's slowly getting better. I'm getting old, guys. I woke up this morning, I was like, my back is sore, my wrist hurts, I have the side pain. Like, what is happening? 34 is really hitting me. Well, I'll be 34 at the end of May. My brother renewed his membership. Yeah, I see that. Thank you, bro. The chat I have doesn't really show, but my brother has been a member for 23 months. Thank you, bro. It's a documentary. The Domino Revival, I think it's on Amazon Prime. Is it? I'm not sure yet. But Domino Revival and Come Out in Jesus' Name, two great documentaries I recommend watching. In 3 minutes, we're going here. We're going here in 3 minutes. Boom. There you go. That's where we're going in 3 minutes. Jared and Candace will have prayer and worship. I don't know about the sacrificing red heifers. I don't know about that. I got one demon cast out. Should I get full deliverance and go to God first? Your thoughts? I would just, if you feel like you need more deliverance, go for more deliverance. Deliverance is just prayer. Your streak was broken. Oh, fail, dude. Deliverance is just prayer. So there's nothing wrong with going for more deliverance. Oh my gosh, every time I watch this YouTube channel, pickleball commercials constantly throughout the day, facepalm. Who's mine have pickleball stuff? That's awesome. What Bible do you recommend? I like the NLT. That's what we're reading through every day and we're studying. Or the New King James. But NLT is an easier read. It just uses words that are more applicable today. And yes, I am reading the chat as I'm teaching and preaching. Yes. If you're wondering, even though I don't respond to every single comment, I am reading. I'm reading them. Trust me. Tornadoes, not in my area, no. Pickleball champions get a jar of baby dills. Okay. The Book of Jasher, if it's historical, I would say it's fine. There's a lot of historical documents that are not in the canon of scripture that are fine to read, like the Book of Enoch. But I wouldn't get theology out of it or take it as, like, you know, fact. The two documentaries are Come Out in Jesus' Name and The Domino Revival. Both of them are on Amazon Prime. I highly recommend them both. And I'm in both of them. Your boy's in both of them. These are documentaries. It's not like I'm not in the Titanic acting and like, you know, Jack. And it's nothing like that. We're not acting in them. They're documentaries. But I am in both of them, which is cool. And they both were in theaters, which is also cool. The rapture will happen at the end of the tribulation when Christ returns. Yes, we'll do communion at the end of the 90 days. We do communion even sooner. I have a communion cup right here. Unleavened bread and a little bit of juice. Will that go into focus? There we go. These are nice, like these little communion cups. You know, you got to have your communion ready. Just a little side weapon right here on the side of my thing. Just, you never know when you got to do some communion. Never know when you need it. All right, let me see if Jared and them are going live, and I'll end this and take you guys there. They're probably live right now, aren't they? Let's see. They will be live in a minute. We will be going there when we go live. I'll end this and take you guys there. So tomorrow at 2 o'clock and then tomorrow at 6 o'clock, we're going to be doing our deliverance and healing. Deliverance and healing. We're going to be shouting at some demons tomorrow. If you want to get deliverance, join tomorrow at 6 o'clock. Send it to a friend and family member. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. Thank you for reading my rapture comment. I got you. I got you. Yeah, we'll do some celebration after the 90 days. 90 days is... We're on day 25 tomorrow. I mean, that's crazy. To my knowledge, we'll be the first people to ever read the entire Bible on YouTube live. We're for sure going to be the first people to ever do verse by verse, every single verse in the New Testament live on YouTube. And I am saving everything on a hard drive. All the daily readings, all my YouTube videos are saved on hard drives, and I'm praying they'll be preserved even after I pass away. The content will still be reaching people. Just like, you know, Billy Graham or Derek Prince or Frank Hammond, these guys that have passed away, their books continue, their ministries continue. Their David Wilkerson, he's with the Lord, but his messages are still touching people. So I'm praying that'll also be my life, and so we're archiving everything. I know a few of you have ever asked, like, do you back things up? Yes, 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 yes. Can we be friends? Salute, soldier. We are friends. Thank you. I'm a cool pastor. Thank you. Do you do community every week? I think you mean communion. And yes, we do communion every Thursday at 1 p.m. Every Thursday at 1 p.m. at our monthly partner weekly prayer call. Say that three times fast. We do communion.
It's going to be a powerful night.
All right. Jared and Candace are live. Go over to their stream now. We're going here. I love you guys so much. I will see you guys tomorrow at 2 o'clock, less than 24 hours. We'll be seeing you and tomorrow night at 6 o'clock. Okay, I love you guys so much. I'll see you tomorrow. God bless. Have a great night. See ya.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's episode of the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. If you like what you heard, go to www.isaiahsaldivar.com for more content. And please follow me on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram @Isaiah Saldivar. See you next week.